If you have your Bibles and you are able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This morning we are reading one verse out of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And it says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace this morning. I do thank you for what you're doing with the Herndons out in Anson. Man, I'm thankful for all of the people in this room that are representations of other organizations and other personal connections in ways that they're caring for and loving this community. We do pray for We Love Abilene here at the Well and the way that you are using that to affect this community. Father, this morning I pray that you would give us a vision for our Samaria context and the way that we can love well because of what Jesus has done in our lives in those areas. Lord, we love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can take a seat. So as I said, we are in week two of a three-week series where we're just looking at Christian mission. And as we do that, we're really teasing out the implications of the passage that we just read. And this is a series that is coinciding with a series that we are doing in our children's ministry right now through the month of February. They're in something called God's Love for the Nations, where every single week they will hear about a people group in the world that need to know about Jesus. And so when you pick your kids up on the way to the restaurant or wherever you're headed, ask them about the people that they learned about this week and why they need to know the good news of the gospel message of Jesus. Okay? But what we're looking at is this verse in Acts 1:8. And what this is the final instructions that Jesus gives to his disciples before he ascends back up to heaven in a cloud. And what we should see in this passage is really the marching orders for Jesus' disciple and how they are to proclaim and propagate the gospel message to the ends of the earth. Now, Jesus, before giving them this kind of expanding map, he gives them first an instruction that we cannot overlook or overstress. Okay? He says this right at the beginning of that verse, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will receive power. And with regard to Christian mission and simply doing the Christian life, this statement cannot be understated. And it is the idea, what Jesus is saying here is that in order for us to bear witness about this supernatural message of the gospel message of Jesus, we need to be empowered supernaturally. We need the Spirit in us to go out and do what Jesus is calling the disciples to do, which is to bear witness about him. And Paul says something similar to this in 1 Corinthians 2 when he tells us that the message of the gospel is a spiritual message and takes spiritual eyes to see. And so naturally, it would take a spiritual empowering to proclaim this spiritual message. And that's why Jesus, earlier in this chapter in verse 4, tells his disciples that before they go out and do the Great Commission, before they go out and spread the gospel, they need to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit's empowering. Because if they go out apart from the Holy Spirit, they will be rendered completely ineffective because they don't have the thing they need to go be effective for the name and the cause of Jesus Christ. And so he calls them to wait on the Holy Spirit. And the reality is the same is true of us. Without the Holy Spirit, we are rendered powerless to proclaim the gospel message of Jesus. And so we need to pay attention to that. We'll probably highlight it again next week. But what you see after Jesus tells them they need to be empowered by the Spirit is he says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what you see Jesus doing here, just in terms of straight geography, is he is giving them this expanding territory of future gospel influence that starts at the point of the disciples' personal context, which is Jerusalem. That's the place they do life. That's the place they work and have friends and go to school and buy food. That's their personal context, Jerusalem. And last week, JR in that first message really focused on the equivalent of our Jerusalem context, which again is the place that we live and do work and go to school and have friends and buy food. It's Abilene, Texas. And so that's the place that JR started us with this idea of Christian mission. And what this should instruct us in and what this should show us as we see this expanding map that Jesus gives is that Christian mission starts in our personal context, meaning that we should not be going to the ends of the earth on, you know, short-term mission trips to share the gospel message of Jesus to other people if that's not a reflection of what you're currently living in your context now. If you're going to other parts of the country and spreading the gospel message there but not living the Christian life here, you're really just an actor in a play. That's not living a consistent life. And what Jesus is calling us to is for the witness of Jesus to just be a consistent thing that carries through all of our interactions in life. And so he first tells us to be a witness in Jerusalem, in our context. Now, to that call to be a witness in our context, JR last week talked about something called We Love Abilene, which serves as the primary way that the Well corporately goes out to serve and to love the community of Abilene. Now, with that said, we know that there are a lot of people in here that are connected to other organizations that have personal connections in Abilene and surrounding areas where they are serving and loving people in this community well. And man, we love that that's happening. We want to celebrate those things. We want to highlight those things and maybe even partner with you in them. But in terms of what the Well, in and of itself, as an organization does to serve and to love Abilene, we're doing that through this organization called We Love Abilene. And man, I really wanted to bring it up mostly because I wanted to just like celebrate like how impressed I have been with Sarah's leadership in this and the way that it has grown and developed over the last year or so. Because if you don't know, and you wouldn't know this, but We Love Abilene started as an idea I had 9 years ago in the middle of the night while hopped up on prednisone, okay? Like back in the day, I had lots of allergies, so I've been on so many steroids, and they'd cause you not to sleep very well. So it was middle of the night, and I had this like idea of how we could love and serve the community we live in, and I stayed up for a couple hours, and I read out this incoherent plan about how we're going to love and serve the community we live in, and then naturally, I bought the domain in the middle of the night, both .com and .org, because I didn't want anybody to steal this super cool idea. And to be honest with you, that is far from the first time I have bought website domains in the middle of the night, okay? Like most of them are way stupider. Like I still am the owner of www.alldinosaureverything.com, okay? That is a killer idea. You just wait for it. I don't have time currently, okay? Love me some dinosaurs. Anyways, I had this idea and I wrote out this plan and the next morning I showed up, showed it to the two other people on staff and they were both like, man, super cool idea. How about you get some sleep first off? And how about you just focus on planting this church? Okay, let's get this thing off the ground. And so this idea sat there for like 8 years until JR and Sarah, under their leadership, really developed this thing and thought this thing through. And it has become something that is so much more exponentially awesome than anything I could have imagined on prednisone in the middle of the night 9 years ago. Okay? Like this organization or this arm of our church really is serving the mess out of this community in terms of connecting with families that are in need and supporting foster care and partnering with other organizations in this city that are doing gospel work. And so I tell you that again because there is an interest meeting right after this service, but it's over in the front porch. Okay, they said it was going to be in the conference room. I think we already have like 70 people signed up. So it's going to be in the front porch. And my goal is for that meeting to completely run out of pizza. Okay, like my goal is for Sarah to be so overwhelmed with the number of people that want to serve this community through that organization. And so if you are interested, just sprint over there and try to find her specifically. She is going to be pumped. Okay, now, so that's happening after this service. And really just wanted to highlight that. But back to this text that we're in. We're seeing this ever-growing expanse of gospel influence, starting in personal context in Jerusalem. And this week, we're talking about Samaria. And just to give you a little bit of background for Samaria in the New Testament, for the early Jewish Christians, this was an interesting space because it was a place that was very similar in culture to the place they lived in Jerusalem, but it was completely separate from the context that they held. And if you know the Bible story, there's actually a lot of animosity that existed between Jewish people and Samaritans, and much of that came from the fact that they were so closely aligned culturally. Actually, the animosity starts back in the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, and it's about the early pre-Samaritans having married some Moabite women and the Jews being mad about that, and that just carried up to the time of Jesus. But the reason that the animosity was so real for them was because they really are so similar in context. And so if we are to think about our Samaria context, where we are today, you can think about other parts of the United States where the culture is similar, other parts of Texas where we feel like we understand the culture, yet we are removed from the people there. We don't have a relationship with those people. And I would say that that's a pretty good representation of that Samaria that we see Jesus talking about here. And for us as a church, the primary way that we engage those Samaria contexts in our world today is through church planting. And that's what we're talking about today. And you may not know this, but The Well is a church plant. 9 years ago, The Well was planted back in 2014. And since that time, we've been able to plant 3 other churches. There's Redeemer San Angelo, Redeemer Hutto, The Table in Clyde. All of those have been plants, and they've come out of this desire to be a church planting church. But the places that we're planting, again, are communities that are similar in culture, yet removed in our context with the people. And if you've been around our church for any amount of time, you know this is not the first time that we have talked about planting churches. From the time that we were planted, we have said that we exist. One of the primary reasons that we exist is to plant other churches. And so with that said, this morning, I really just want to spend time answering 2 questions that you may or may not be asking, but it's what we're doing, okay? And it's the question of how are churches planted? And second, who is it that's supposed to go and plant them? So we're looking at the how and the who of church planting. And to start, I want to look at some texts from Acts, because the book of Acts is simply the history of the early church. So we can see how the gospel was propagated and new communities were formed by looking at this book. And so if you have your Bibles, let's go back to Acts chapter 1, and we'll start here, because again, you get these marching orders of going to Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And from there, things start to progress very quickly. 10 days later, they're waiting in Jerusalem on the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does in fact show up in Acts chapter 2. And finally, the believers are empowered for the mission that Jesus has called them to proclaim the gospel. And so that first day after the Holy Spirit arrives in the believers' lives, the gospel is preached. Thousands of people are saved and added to the community of faith. Communities are formed. Leaders are appointed. The believers are worshiping together, praying together, providing for the needs of one another. I mean, if you look at those early days of the church, it's like this little utopian community. It's everything that you would hope or expect the church to be. Except for the fact that these people were very content just to hang out in Jerusalem. Like, looking at the church then, there is no intention of moving past the walls of Jerusalem. They were happy just to stay where they were. They've completely forgotten about Jesus's call to go to Samaria and the ends of the earth. And I think they would have stayed simply in Jerusalem were it not for Acts chapter 8. And as we look at Acts chapter 8, I want you to notice a couple things that do not happen here. What doesn't happen in this text is the church getting together and forming a church planting organization or putting together initiatives to go and plant in other parts of the world at that time. And there's nothing wrong with those things, but that's not what happens here. I also want you to notice that the church didn't go out and find the most, you know, attractive and educated, and find the leaders with the most entrepreneurial aptitude and say, you now are the people that are going to go to Samaria and start these churches. There wasn't any level of intentionality like that, and it wasn't the impressive people that went out. Instead, what we see in Acts chapter 8 is that there's this mass persecution that breaks out in the church when Stephen, who is a deacon in the church, is executed at the hands of Paul the Apostle, as we know him. Stephen himself was a Hellenist, which is a Greek-speaking Jew in the church, which made him kind of a lower-class citizen in the church at that time. And again, he is executed under the directive of Paul, and we see from that act that the Christians in Jerusalem are scattered all over the known world. Look at Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1. It says, and Saul, who would become Paul, approved of his being Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And I don't know why I had missed this and other readings through of this text, or maybe I just forgot it. But the fact that the apostles stayed in Jerusalem and the people that went out from this scattering were just the nameless, ordinary, filled with the Spirit believers who went about, according to verse 4 of chapter 8, just preaching the gospel as they went. And it was those nameless, ordinary believers from Jerusalem who are filled with the Spirit and talking about Jesus as they go that end up being the pioneers of church planting in the early church. It wasn't the big name apostles. It wasn't those that went out with the experience and the connection with Jesus. It was just the normal nobodies that went out preaching the gospel from this scattering. And from that, churches are formed. And that just blew my mind as I thought about that this week. I was listening to another pastor a couple weeks ago who said that by the end of the first century, the three major church planting hubs in the church at that time were in Antioch, Alexandria, and Rome. Antioch, Alexandria, and Rome. That's where most of the church plant activity was happening. And the amazing thing about all of those churches is that we don't know anything about the people that planted those churches. The Bible doesn't tell us a thing about the people who went to Antioch or to Rome and planted the churches. We just know that all of a sudden there were Christians there. And it was, man, one of the things we talk about in this place and our leadership all the time is the really ingrained desire to simply die in obscurity. And I love that these guys were the pioneers of that. Like, we don't know anything about them, but they planted these churches and then just went away without the world knowing anything about them. And it was these churches that went on to be these forces for church planting in the years to come. I mean, it was in Acts chapter 13 that the church in Antioch literally sends the apostle Paul out to do mission work. And again, it was formed by people that we don't know anything about. Turn over to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, we're going to look at verse 19 really quick, just to further extend this point. It says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. So this was a pivotal moment for the church. Like, that persecution changed everything for the early believers. They traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists or the Greek speakers also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. This report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. So again, it's just these scattered Christians, these normal people who go out and they end up in Antioch and they're talking about their faith and the Spirit moves, people are saved, churches are planted, but we don't know who they are. Now turn over to Acts chapter 28. If you know anything about the trajectory of the book of Acts, you know that about halfway through, you start focusing on Paul, most of it, because he becomes a Christian in Acts chapter 9 when he's hit in the face by a beam of light as he's on his way to round up Christians, dramatically becomes a Christian at that point, and then becomes one of the greatest forces for the kingdom of God that the world has ever seen. And so the last part of the book of Acts is about that. And what you see as you follow Paul's journey is his deep desire to go to Rome. For some reason, this dude is obsessed with getting to Rome, preaching the gospel, and see people becoming Christians there. And what you see along the way is there's a lot of obstacles he runs into. He's imprisoned. He's beaten a lot. He's shipwrecked. There was that weird thing with the snake on Malta. I don't have time to go into it. Acts 28, you can read that before the Super Bowl today. But what you see here, knowing that about his story, that desperate desire to get to Rome and to preach the gospel. Now look at Acts 28, verse 11. It says, "And after 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods at its figurehead." Then the next two verses, he talks about the places they go. They're hard to pronounce, so I'm going to skip those, okay? Verse 14, "I'm from Oklahoma. I don't want to embarrass myself," okay? Verse 14. It says, "There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage." And so he finally gets to Rome after this desire to get there for years. And when he shows up, there's believers there. There's brothers. There's Christians. How did Christians get to Rome? We literally have no idea. The scattering from the persecution of Stephen, people end up in that community. They talk about Jesus. The Spirit moves and churches are propagated. And so Paul finally gets there and the gospel's already arrived in that place. And so the answer, as we look at all of this in the book of Acts, the answer to these questions of the how and the who's of church planting is first, the how of church planting is through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God, typically empowering very ordinary people to do his gospel redemptive works. The how of church planting is through the movement of the Spirit, and the who is literally anybody that has been filled with the Spirit. Like, this isn't set out for a more impressive demographic of society. It's anyone that has been filled with the Spirit and has been called to that end. We see in the pages of Scripture that God has a very long history of using outrageously ordinary people to bring about his gospel ends. And one of the best examples I know of that is this church. Looking at the Well, man, like, you can not look at the history of the Well and see anything other than the sovereign move of the Spirit of God through ordinary people. I think there might be a tendency to show up on Sunday morning to one of our services and just see the, you know, the cool lights and our nice, like, stained carpet and be like, man, these people have their stuff together. Obviously, these people aren't emotional basket cases. Obviously, these people are very organized. Obviously, these people are very, you know, spiritually mature. And the reality is nothing could be further from the case. I mean, JR is very emotionally stable, but no one on stage is currently, okay? Like, what you see is that God has done a miraculous work in this place. Man, I literally had 4 people show up at my office about 3 weeks ago. And it was one of those days, it was a Wednesday, which is my typing day. And so I was like, man, I don't need a shower. I'm not going to see anybody. And so these people showed up and it was not my best foot forward, but they were 4 people that I had graduated with at ACU back in 2005. We hadn't talked in all that time. And they came and they had heard that I was working here. And so I started taking them around the building and kind of showing them stuff and talking about what the Lord was doing. And man, they asked the same question 3 times in the same way. And it was as I walked them into the space and I was like, yeah, you know, this is the This is the sanctuary. This is where we do the thing on Sunday morning. And they were like, so you're the guy that preaches here? Three times. By the third time, my feelings were hurt. And every time I was just like, I mean, yeah, what's so hard about, believing that? But they could not get their mind around the idea that the emotionally unstable, ridiculous human they knew 18 years ago could possibly be a preacher and a pastor of a church today. And I'm confident that if you knew me 18 years ago, you would think the same thing. Like, how is that guy doing that? Right? And that really is just a feel that permeates pretty much everything about this church. If you look at just how this church was formed, the people that were involved and everything that happened, it was through some very unimpressive people and some very interesting means, right? Like my resume in ministry prior to planting this place in 2014 was very unimpressive. I'd been a youth pastor at a tiny Southern Baptist church in Burney. I lived in a double wide. I had a pet sheep. I mean, it was ridiculous. And then when we moved to Denver, I was at two tiny church plants that are literally as dysfunctional as churches have ever been. Okay, I have not been around more dysfunctional churches than the ones I worked in Denver. And then when we started feeling that call to plant a church, Kath and I were thinking, well, maybe it's Denver, maybe it's San Antonio. This place, this church in Abilene, Texas, was not even on our radar. This place was not even our idea. It was God using my roommate's wedding. Andy Zimmerman, who was in the first service, he was my roommate in college. He got married to Jackie, and it was at their reception that I ran into somebody that I hadn't seen in 8 years, Zach and Kara Sheets. And it was through that reconnection that God used a conversation to get us here to Abilene, Texas. But other than that, it wasn't our plan. And by the way, like, they were the only family that we knew, the Sheets, when we moved out here. And if you're only going to know one family in Abilene, Texas, when you're looking to plant a church, the Sheets are a pretty good one. Because they're like a city in and of themselves, but they're also real friendly, so they know lots of people. Okay? And so we got out here. And when we moved here, again, the Sheets were the only people that we knew. 2 weeks after moving here, we had an interest meeting with some connections that the Sheets had and then some people that we had met at Chicken Express and United. And our first interest meeting, we had 65 college students show up. We also had a few people with jobs, and that was really helpful, okay? And so we had this happen. And as we moved into town, and as we were having these interest meetings, there was a church that was shutting down that now is a very nice neighborhood Walmart on the north side, but it was University Baptist before that. And so they shut down right as we were opening up, and they literally gave us everything in their building to go out and do church with. So we'd been here for 2 weeks. We now had a lot of people showing up. We had a whole bunch of chairs and children's ministry equipment and some janky old projectors and things like that. And so we had everything we needed to do church with. And so we went over to Cyprus. We rented out that old cigar shop and started doing church. And man, people just started showing up. And for the life of me, I couldn't understand why. Like, it was this very strange thing. We had bought a house with a big living room because we were like, we're going to be like 12 people in a living room for about 5 years. And I could not get my mind around why people were showing up to this, but they were. And man, it was awesome and it was terrifying because we were young, we were inexperienced. The other couple that we planted with, we were super dysfunctional. A lot of that dysfunction was my fault. I was stressed out and an emotional wreck in past tense, because that's not my experience today. And people, which is sarcasm again, and people just kept coming. Man, and it was awesome, and people's lives were being changed, and we got to baptize lots of people, and we got to see people get excited about the gospel, but we were a hot mess all the way through that. About a year and a half in, we had somebody in town that didn't make any sense, but they gave us this building and the building across the street for free. We had prayed about it like in jest, and they ended up giving us these properties. And by the way, they gave us the building. We're still paying on the renovations, okay? So don't stop giving to that. They gave us a foundation and walls is what they gave us. But it was unbelievable. And we ended up very early on being this new broke church that now owned property in downtown, meeting in an old cigar shop, being led by unimpressive, young, insecure people. And man, seeing the Lord move through that, seeing God use ordinary people who had been filled with the Spirit and were passionate about the gospel was one of the coolest things and most terrifying things that I've got to experience in my life. And what has happened with the well in the last 9 years can be chalked up to nothing else than the sovereign move of the Spirit of God. Thank you. Man, but it's not just us. When you go out and you look at some of these other churches, like Redeemer in San Angelo, I mean, before planting that church, Ryan was a biology professor at Adams and a part-time drone instructor, and just felt called by God to go and plant this church. And so he and Kendall go out there, turns into like a replant situation, and that church is thriving in San Angelo right now. It's been about 2 years. If you go and talk to Joe and Audra Gunther in Hutto, man, you see Joe was a guy who's from Merkel, didn't end up going to college. He worked at Taylor Electric for 10 years, and God is using him in ways that nobody could have imagined in Hutto right now. They're getting to baptize people. They're connecting with people. And again, it's just through these ordinary people who had been filled with the Spirit and were passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that I think concerns me about being in a building like this one is that I think there's probably a perception that starts to develop, like we've arrived and we have our stuff together and we know what we're doing. And man, you can just come to one of our staff meetings and have that idea blown to bits. Like, we are still a hot mess. And honestly, my hope is that as we move forward, we wouldn't lose that kind of gritty feel of a church plant. Like, we always talk about how gospel leadership really feels like a shoulder shrug a lot of the time. Like, when people ask me why people show up here, I'm just like, I'm not sure. Like, we preach the Bible and we sing songs. I don't know why people are showing up to this place. And my hope is that moving forward, it would continue to be the evidence of the Spirit of God moving through ordinary people. Why do I stress that so much? Why has this been such a part of this morning? It's simply because I'm trying to demystify the act of church planting. I'm attempting to show that to this day, God delights to use the nameless, ordinary people of this world to do his redemptive gospel work through. And I'm convinced and have been prayerful about the idea that maybe in this room today, there are some future church planters. Like, maybe sitting in these chairs right now, there are people that might want to plant churches or might want to be a part of a core team for a church plant, might want to be leaders in a future church plant down the road. And my thought is that maybe this morning could be the spark that ignites this fire for church planting in other parts of this country at some point in the future. And so I'm asking you today to consider if that's you. To think through, like, what your involvement might be in new works for Jesus Christ being propagated in the future. Amen. Because we want to plant other churches. We want to plant other churches in other parts of the United States. We want to plant churches in other parts of Texas. But I have a dream to plant other churches in the city of Abilene. Like, we've had a couple people in the last month or so come up and be like, man, what's next, man? You know, because this building, it looks like it's not really providing your needs anymore. Like, your services are pretty full. Like, what's the next step? Well, man, there's not a next step. We can't expand this property. We have what's called a zero lot line, which means that the grass right outside the wall is grass that we don't even own. Like, that's the city's grass. We can't build on that. This building is what this building will be unless we go up. All right? And we're not moving out of downtown. And so, really, our only call at that point is to plant more churches in this community. And we want to plant other churches that have live preaching. I don't plan on putting my face in another building. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but our goal and desire is to train up pastors and core teams to push them out to other parts of this community so we can grow smaller as a church. Amen? That's the desire here. And so my ask of you this morning is for you to be prayerful about the idea that maybe you have a role in that down the road. Maybe God is stirring something in your heart for a new work at some point in the future. When you look at the trajectory of Acts, when you look at the trajectory of church planting today, we see that this has been God's primary means for propagating the gospel in other parts of the world and in other parts of communities. And we also see that statistically, church plants see more lost people come to faith in Jesus than established churches. And so we are excited to send people out to support and to see new work started. And so simply my one ask this morning is for you to be prayerful about what your part is in that. And maybe your part is staying here and being faithful and giving money to these church plants that are going out, which is great. But this morning, my goal is to just smoke out some planters. I want to hear from you if you feel like this is what maybe God's got for you in the future, okay? I'm going to pray for us here in just a minute. But before that, we've got an opportunity, as we do each week at the communion tables, if you are a believer, to go to one of the four tables around the room to take a piece of the bread that represents the body of Christ broken, and to take the cup that represents his blood poured out, and for us to take those back to our seats and to celebrate what Christ has done on our behalf, and also to examine and to think about the things that maybe he's calling us to in the future. And I am hopeful that we will have some people that will commit to planting churches. And next week, I'm going to call you to go overseas. And so maybe we've got some missionaries that are going to be sent out from this place as well. Okay? So let's pray, and we will continue to worship this morning. Father, I thank you for your grace. Lord, I realize this week, it's been a long time, it feels like, since we've actually told this story about how this place came to be. It's been a long time since I've thought about those early days and the stress that it was involved and the uncertainty and all the questions that we were getting and all the rumors that were being spread about what was happening. And at the end of the day, it was just amazing to see that you were moving and we couldn't make sense of it. It was beyond our comprehension, Father. Lord, may we not lose sight in this place that this church has been a dramatic work of your Spirit moving through ordinary people. And Father, I pray that you would give us the great privilege of getting to see more churches planted in the years to come. Would you make us a force for the gospel, not just in Abilene, but in other parts of our state, in other parts of our country, as we move forward as a church? Would you be stirring in people's hearts now, not maybe to be the planter or the planting couple that goes out, or maybe just to be a faithful core member of a church plant, or an elder, or a deacon, or a leader in a church plant somewhere? Father, to this day, I am humbled by the way that you have used us, looking at Sheets here on the second row, him and Kara and their family, and seeing Andy in the last service, and JR and Peyton, our staff, and Jacob, Jake Rosser behind me, that was one of the first students to show up. Lord, you have been so faithful to us. Father, we love you. We need you. Would you empower us to that end? It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.